Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus, your holy and wonderful and only Son, to go to the cross to die on our behalf, that we would not have to suffer the penalty for our sins because Jesus did it for us. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that is in your word and how it instructs us and guides us and opens the path for salvation. So I pray, Lord, that we would hear from you today, that you would bring glory to yourself as we hear and apply your word to our lives. Bring glory to yourself now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you may or may not have this story fresh in your mind. Maybe you heard this some time ago, but in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells a parable about a king who prepared a great feast for his son. And once everything was ready for the party, he sent his servants out to let the wedding guests know that it's time to celebrate. Let's get down, y'all. It was a southern king. I don't know if you knew that. He was from Georgia. Anyway, now, yeah, good job. Now, do you know what happened when the guests were told, come on down? You know what happened? They refused. They made excuses. Some simply ignored the invitation, and others were too busy at home or at work. And some of the king's messengers were insulted, and some of them were even killed. Man, talk about killing the messenger. When the king got word, he was furious, and he sent his... Now think about this. This is quite a response to a rejection of a party. When the king got word, he is furious, and he sent his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. Now this reminds me, Cody and Kayla have a wedding here in a couple weeks. You better not miss it. If you were invited... See, they're not here. It's not nearly as funny because they're not here. You guys should tell them that later. Anyway, since the king's guests refused to celebrate with his son, he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited are not worthy of the honor. Now go out into the street corners and invite everyone you see. And so the servants did as they were instructed, and they brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike. In Matthew, starting in verse 11, Matthew 22, the king responds, but when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now to be called in the context of this parable means to be invited. Okay, many were called, many were invited. And to be chosen means that you have accepted. You've received the invitation and you've accepted, therefore you're chosen. How do I know I've been invited? Because you believe. So it is by God's grace that you received the invitation in the first place. And it is by God's grace that you accepted the invitation. It's His grace, both on the gift and on the answer. So grace is a gift, like an invitation, that must be accepted. Now, much like the Israelite guests in the parable, many people today are extended an invitation, an offer to receive salvation by God's grace through faith in His wonderful Son, Jesus. And like the original wedding guests, many refuse. Maybe it's home life, maybe it's work, kids, hobbies, or some other selfish interests that are keeping them from experiencing forgiveness and peace and joy and fulfillment. Now, I believe that most people refuse to accept the invitation because they simply do not know who Jesus is and what His life and death, burial, and resurrection means. They don't understand God's grace. Now, unfortunately, also in this story, some people accept the invitation, and then they abuse God's grace by treating it as if they were given a license to sin or to go on in a life of sin. This is the guest in the parable who showed up at the wedding feast improperly dressed. To be improperly dressed means that you are still wearing your grave clothes. You're still wearing the old self. Paul said in Galatians 3:27, he said this, "All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. This means that your inner and then the outward expression of your life is being transformed. You are more and more like Jesus every day. You have put away the old clothes, the sinful habits, the selfish attitudes, the negativity, the jealousy, the envy. Those things have been put away. Paul explained it like this in Romans 13:12. He said, "The night is almost gone." In other words, you're running out of time. "The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living." So the shining armor of right living is what it means to be properly dressed. And it takes God's grace to be able to live like that. Now the passage that we're going to look at today is in Romans chapter 11. But I want to look at the context by reviewing what Keith covered last week, which was reviewing the message or the invitation for salvation that Paul delivers in chapter 10. And then, how was that invitation received? Okay, so Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8. "And that message," or insert invitation there, "and that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him," that is Jesus, "will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now recall that it is God's will that all men turn to God for salvation." This is what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9. He said, "He is patient for your sake." He is patient for your sake. He's patient. If you said to yourself, "He is patient for my sake, he's waiting on me. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but everyone to repent." So you see, God invites everyone to the party. They all are offered an invitation. All who call on the name of the Lord, all who turn to him, everyone who accepts is chosen. So it is by God's grace that you're invited. It is by God's grace that you accepted. Grace is a gift, like an invitation that must be accepted. Now this is what Paul wrote about the Gentiles, how they responded to this invitation. This is what Paul wrote at the end of Romans chapter 10. About the Gentiles, he said, "I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me." Now if you remember from last week's message, I tried to press home the point that these Gentiles, these wicked people, these people who weren't even searching for God found him. And it aroused the jealousy of these Israelites because they had tried so hard to please God. They memorized scripture. And yet the Gentiles, they just, by the grace of God, stumbled into salvation, into the message. Okay, so this is how the Gentiles responded to the invitation. They weren't even looking for an invitation, and they got one. And they accepted it. About the Israelites, here we go. Paul says, "But regarding Israel, God said, 'All day long I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious.'" Okay, parents, this is about your kids now, okay? "All day long." No, I'm just kidding. God said, "All day long my arms were open." but they were disobedient and rebellious. But God was patient, and he was gracious, and he was merciful. And so how did God repay these people for the rebellion and their disobedience? How did he do it? He just rescinded that offer, didn't he? I'm not inviting those people. Okay, no, that's not what he did. Okay, just, you know. So how did God, what did God do with these stiff-necked people that were rebellious and prideful? Is he going to reject them? Is he going to rescind his invitation? Well, Paul answers that question as we get into Romans 11. This is what Paul says. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scripture says about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and they've torn down your altars and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply? God said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. Paul proves that God hasn't rejected the Israelites by reminding these Roman Christians, hey, I'm an Israelite. God has not rejected all of us. I am one. In fact, if you recall what God said to Elijah when Elijah complained to him, Elijah's like, I'm all alone. I want to die. They're going to kill me. And God said, in fact, don't worry about that. You have no idea what I've got going on behind the scenes. I got 7,000 over here stashed away who remain faithful to me. God was working behind the scenes in the hearts of 7,000 of these Israelites. And it was because of God's grace. It was because of God's favor and his blessing that he kept a remnant of faithful people, just as God did in Paul's day. You see his point? Just as God was faithful to keep a remnant in Elijah's day, he has been faithful to keep a remnant in our day. By God's grace, he preserved a remnant, and by God's grace, many of the Jews accepted it. Now, we know, reading through the New Testament, there are so many people. Nicodemus from John chapter 3. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, hey, I want to understand eternal life. And Jesus really confounds him, confuses him. But 3 years later, at the end of the book of John, what do we find? We find that Nicodemus is there collecting Jesus' body because he was a follower of his, along with Joseph of Arimathea. The bottom line is, many of these Jews did accept. They accepted the invitation. Now, Paul ends this particular passage with an excellent definition of God's grace, because we've said it is by God's grace that you were invited in the first place. And it is by God's grace that you accepted it. So Paul gives us a great definition of that. He says, starting in verse 5, he said, it is the same today, for a few people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it was through God's kindness, then it's not by their work, by their good works. For if that were the case, God's grace would not be what it really is. Free and undeserved. Grace is undeserved. Excuse me. Now, if that's true, if grace is undeserved, okay, what is deserved? What do I deserve for my sin, for my rebellion, for my rejection of Jesus Christ, God's Son? What do I deserve for refusing the invitation? Paul gives us the answer in Romans 6:23. He says, for the wages of sin is death, which is separation. And if this life ends, and your life ends in a state of separation, there's no second chances at the end of this life. You remain separated from God for all eternity. It's a very serious issue. The wages of sin is death, or separation. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace is free. Now, if that's true, how many good deeds do I have to do to earn God's favor? I want to get in God's good side. I want to do all kinds of favors. And the answer is provided by Paul in Ephesians 2. He says, salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so no one can boast about it. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done. Go ahead. Do lots of good things. You know, you'll make lots of people around here happy, but the good things are not going to earn you salvation. When you go to work, I don't know if you've, I'm sure you've thought of this, but when you go to work with the agreement that you're going to get paid so much on a salary or so much hourly, right? You go to work, and then you know what? When your check shows up on a Friday, you don't say, ah, the company has given me this wonderful gift. You don't do that, do you? You say, well, son of a gun, that government's taken a lot of my gift. The government's in on this. All right, anyway. No, your paycheck is not a gift. You earned it. You deserve it. You earned it. Therefore, it isn't grace that you get from your employer, but wages. And it, what you deserve for your sin, the wages of sin, is death. You deserve to be separated from God today, right now, and forever if you've never accepted Christ and never accept his free gift of salvation. You don't deserve God's grace. It is free and it is undeserved. Here are some definitions of grace that I found interesting. I thought I'd share with you. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is what every man needs, what none can earn, and what God alone does freely give. Grace makes men fit for salvation, miraculously making separated strangers into God's beloved sons. Grace is even greater than love because grace is love in action. God's grace is his unmerited favor and his supernatural enablement. Enablement, that means to be enabled to do something you couldn't have done otherwise. So God's grace is unmerited favor and supernatural enablement and for the empowerment for salvation, and it is a supernatural enablement and empowerment for daily sanctification. In other words, you need the grace of God for salvation, okay? And you need the grace of God for your transformation. If you're going to be like Jesus, if you're going to show up to the wedding with the right clothes, you need to trust and rely that God is the one clothing you, because it's still not you clothing you. You have to rely on him. Adrian Rogers says this, the best definition of grace that he'd ever heard is that grace is both the desire and the ability to do the will of God. And this lines up perfectly with Philippians 2:13. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Where's the desire in your heart to please God? Where's that desire come from? It comes from the grace of God. Where's the power to overcome this difficulty or this struggle? It's the grace of God. You need the grace of God for salvation. You need the grace of God for your transformation. When you have a godly desire, that desire is from God, because no good thing can come from your old, evil, and wicked heart. Just look at Jeremiah 17. I think it's 17. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Your human heart, left to yourself, to your own devices, is evil, conspiring, envious, jealous, wicked, unredeemable except for the blood of Christ. Only God's Spirit can give you a supernatural power necessary to accomplish that godly desire that God put in your heart. Now, this practical definition of grace ought to free us up. Because maybe some of you are here today, and you've came in here, you walked in here today, I want you to walk out of here with a different attitude. Maybe you walked in here today thinking, I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to stop drinking, smoking, cussing, carousing. I'm going to stop all this. I'm going to do it in my own power. And I'm going to get myself all cleaned up, and I'm going to present myself to God as somebody who's got it all together. You know, I probably told you this many times, but my nephew Caleb thought that. He had an encounter with Christ in the spring. He spent the next 6 months reading the Bible and trying to get his act together. And when I met with him 6 months later, he says, you know, Uncle Mel, I did this, I've done this, I've done this. I said, you know, well, what do you need Jesus for if you did all that yourself? Understanding the nature of grace should free you up from the lie you tell yourself that you're going to get yourself cleaned up. You can't do it. We need God's grace to give us the desire to clean up and the power to clean up. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 13:12. I shared it earlier. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes, and put on the shining armor of right living. You know who gives you the desire and the power to do that? It is God, the Holy Spirit, and it's by His grace. If you understand that it is God's grace that enables you and empowers you to clean up, to put on the shining armor of right living, then you need to accept His salvation to begin with if you haven't. And you need to daily ask Him for His grace to be transformed into the person that He wants you to be. Clean me up, Lord. I can't do it on my own. If you were honest with yourself, many of you would say most days you don't even have the desire to do God's will. And so you just got to pray and say, Lord, I'm a mess today. I don't even have the desire to do anything that pleases You. I want to do my own thing. If you just confess that to the Lord and say, I know it's wrong, and I'm asking You by Your supernatural grace and power that You fill me with Your Holy Spirit, and You give me the desire to do what pleases You today, because it's not there. It's not within me today. Now, naturally, it's never within you without God's grace, but some days are worse than others. Somebody wants to say amen to that? Amen. Some days are worse than others. If you understand that grace is needed for salvation and transformation, why are you still wearing your grave clothes? Why are you resisting His grace? Or do you know that you are? I want to close with this quote. As I'm getting ready, the elders can come forward here in a few minutes. As we close the message, there'll be an opportunity for you to come forward and to share with the elders what's on your heart. Maybe you have a prayer concern and has nothing to do with, you know, your salvation. That's fine. Come forward. The elders want to pray with you. But if God is stirring in your heart this morning and you just want to be able to express it, like, this is what God has put in my heart this morning. I need to surrender to Him. I want His grace. I need that. Let the elders know. They will pray for you. Okay, so like I said, I want to share this quote from A.W. Tozer. And I ran into this quote while preparing for this message, and it just fit in real well. So this is part of it, part of his devotional. Why do we claim, on the one hand, that our sins are gone, and on the other hand, act as though they're not gone? Brothers and sisters, we have been declared not guilty by the highest court in all of the universe. Still, there are honest Christians earnestly seeking the face of God who cannot seem to break loose and find real freedom. The grave clothes trip them up every time as they try to move faster and faster. Satan uses their past sins to terrify them. Now, on the basis of grace, as taught in the Word of God, when God forgives a man, he trusts him as though he had never sinned. He starts with him again, as though he had just been created, as if there had been no past at all. This is the basis for our Christian assurance. This is the basis for our salvation, that you've been declared not guilty by in the highest court in all of the universe. Because you still have the grave clothes on. Because you still are wearing your past. You've not allowed God to, by his grace, to transform you. And so you show up at the wedding feast, improperly dressed. And Jesus says, what are you doing here? You guys remember in Luke chapter 13? There's a whole bunch of people come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, I prophesied in your name. Jesus, I cast out demons in your name. Jesus, I did all these wonderful things in your name. I accepted your invitation. And Jesus is like, away from me. I never knew you. So it's possible for you to accept the invitation and still be wearing your old clothes and get rejected. We need to commit our lives to this transformation, and we can't do it on our own. We have to rely on God's grace. Now, this morning, there is someone today, right here. There's someone here today whose heart has been stirred by the Word of God, who has heard the call, received the invitation, and she has chosen to accept the invitation. We studied some scripture a few weeks ago. We talked at length about this. She knows what she's committing herself to Jesus and to salvation. And so today, she's going to, after she gets baptized into Christ, she's going to be wearing, she's going to be clothed in shining armor of right living. So how about you? I wonder if there's more than one person here today that has never been baptized into Christ, has never taken off the grave clothes and put on the shining armor. Grace is a gift that must be accepted. You can either receive it or you can resist it. As we are closing now, we're going to close in prayer, and we'll stand up and sing. There'll be an opportunity for you to come forward and confess what God has put in your heart, okay? But I want you to realize this as we pray. No matter what your life situation that you find yourself in right now, you can tell God how desperately you need him and how desperately you want him to pour out his grace on your life, because you need his grace, his supernatural enablement and power to live a life and to wear the shining armor. He loves you. He gave his all for you, and he extends his grace to you freely. Will you trust him today? And as we close in prayer, let this thought permeate your mind. Lord, I need your grace, and today's the day I'm going to accept it. Maybe for the first time, and maybe you've been here for a long time, and you've never really considered how much of God's grace you need to live better, more holy than you are right now. So as I pray, let these thoughts work their way in your mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We know, having looked at your word and heard this message today, that we don't deserve to be invited. We don't have, there's nothing about it. None of us are perfect, like Kirby said. There's nothing to merit our salvation. We simply come to you empty-handed, and worse yet, we come to you with sin. There's nothing. And so I pray, Lord, that as we reflect on your grace, your good, the fact that we were invited in the first place, the fact that it's free and undeserved, that everyone in this room, if First, for those who have never accepted it, they will accept your grace and they will surrender their life to you and say, I want to be part of the family. I want to be invited. I want to stay at the party when I'm invited. And for those of us, Lord, who have tried and tried and struggled in our own effort to clean ourselves up and to think, well, I've got to be cleaned up before I can do this or that, I pray, Lord, that you would dispel that lie that Satan has whispered into our hearts and help us to believe that it's you that give us the desire and the power to do what pleases you. Please, I'm asking, Lord, that you press this truth into our hearts because we want to please you. We want to live for you, so please help us to do that. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to worship you and know you. Bring glory to yourself and in this room, in Jesus' name. Amen.